All right, I am going to request you to stand and read with me Psalm 121. That's not my text today, but I have, over my life, I have really found most of what I want to express, I find in the Psalms. Most of my deepest feelings that come through me, I find it very easy to express. And my topic today is related to this Psalm. So we will read it together. You will read from your Bible, and I will read from mine, and we just lift up our voices and read Psalm 121 audibly as much as you can. What we do in our Sunday school class, if you get lost, I keep going. If I get lost, you keep going. So we will read Psalm 121 as our confession today, as a worship to God. Psalm 121. Let's read together. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is at the right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess today that you're alive and well. It is good to know that we gather here. Your eyes are watching over us. None of us is, God, away from your radar. You know each one of us with every need of our life. Every man, every woman here, you know them from the beginning to the end. You know that day of birth and that day of death. You understand everything about us. So we are privileged to know we have a Savior who knows us. So this evening, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray you open our eyes to behold your beauty. Lord, just to appreciate who you are. With that appreciation, then, will you take away our fears, our anxieties? Lord, help us today just to zero in for a little bit and know that you're alive and well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start by appreciating Gateway Baptist Church. It's been for about more than 14 years since we came here, and God has been good to us. As we plan on going for the mission trip, it's exciting to think that I'm going to take representative of this church to my village where I was born. Forget about the town. I'm taking them to my village. That's a blessing. We're going to have Terry finally carry things on his head. Not only the shoulders. So we'll see what happens. But we're looking forward to that. I think this is a dream we prayed for. We never knew it's going to happen, so pray for us. We have the pastor pretty booked properly. We arrive on they arrive in Nairobi on the night of Monday, and they will spend the night there, and then they'll go to the west side of Kenya, which is just 10 miles from the Lake Victoria. And he has a meeting. The time he arrives in my village, he has two meetings that day. So he arrives at about maybe 1 o'clock. He has a meeting at 4. He has a meeting at 7. So pray for him that God will give him good health in what is going to be happening. And we will try to give you the names of the places where we will be so you can pray for us in those times when he's on the pulpit. We have about 7 hours difference between here and Kenya. So right now, people are sleeping at home. So by the time you do your service, we'll be done with hours. But just remember us in prayer. Pray for us also with the church in the west side. It's actually called Neema, N-E-E-M-A, means grace. It's not Neema, it's Neema, Baptist Church. And God is helping us. Part of what I'm going to be preaching on today is how God is so detailed. And I want to start just a little bit. If you had told me that I was coming to South Carolina to preach in Swahili, I would have said, that's fiction. But that's how God does it. I came, I don't know why I was coming. Let me just be honest. I didn't know why I was coming here. I knew why I went to Iowa the first time to present the gospel. I didn't know why I was coming to South Carolina. And when I left Kenya the first time, I did not know that there's a state called South Carolina. So when I came to South Carolina, I didn't know why I was here. I didn't know chiropractic. It was not in Kenya, so I can't say that I saw it and I said I wanted to study chiropractic now. But just recently, after I was asked to help with the church, Swahili Church, I remembered my college life. I studied Swahili. Swahili is spoken in Africa. It has about 24 different dialects. That was what I saw. In college, I studied religion and I studied Swahili. And I studied all the dialects of Swahili, how they're spoken. In my coursework, my paper, when I was given to write my paper, I was told to translate chapters of the book of Ezekiel into Swahili. So the people we're helping are mainly from Congo. So they speak a little bit of a different dialect from the one we speak. But I was already prepared by God for that. That's how detailed God is. He is very detailed in what he does. When I look at my life and the places I've been, the things I said, why are you doing this, God? And he would say, you got to do this and do this. And then 6 years, he says, that's why I wanted you to have this. He's very detailed in what he does. And if there's anything I want to say to you today, God is very detailed with your life. He doesn't come by and just walks by. My topic today is he is watching. Let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 14 verse 13 is where I get my text, but I'm going to read from chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And most of our Sunday schools did this book, so it'll be very familiar to you. But I'm going to read from chapter 13. I'll begin from verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up honest out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Let's go to verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. In April 14th, 1865, America lost one of his greatest leaders, Abraham Lincoln. He was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth in Ford Theater while watching a play called Our American Cousin. You know, at that time, the Secret Service had been formed. Of course, the Secret Service was formed in 1865, but it was not formed at that time to take care of the president. At that time, the Secret Service was specifically to eradicate counterfeit currency in America, so it wasn't dealing with protecting the president. It was not until 1902 that the Secret Service became fully responsible to take care of the president. The man charged with taking care of President Lincoln was just one police officer. His name was John Parker. The history of John Parker is, according to historians, is scattered with a lot of irresponsibility. He was not somebody to be depended upon, but on that day, he was charged with responsibility to protect the president. So John Parker, just on that day, fateful day, he even came late. He came 3 hours late for the job he was supposed to do that day. So he arrived at the theater. He was given the responsibility to take care of the president. And John Parker decided that where he was sitting was not the best place to view the play. So he changed positions, went a little bit higher to watch the play. During intermission, historians say that John Parker left the theater and went to a nearby saloon. It was called the Star Saloon, to drink. It was within that time the assassin had time to assassinate the president. The man left to take care of the president was not at his post. He just left for a little bit. And that time is when the president was shot. What would have happened if John Parker had stayed in the position? We don't know. But for sure, he was blamed for having left his position and left the president so bare that when Booth came behind the president, nobody knew. When he shot him, not many people knew, because it was during a laughter scene, and so before they realized, it was too late. We read Psalm 121. The Bible says, I will look after the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who watches over thee will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord will watch over your going out, your coming in, both now and forevermore. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, I think it's 40, 49, he has engraved us in the palm of his hands. You are a treasure to God. And when you wake up in the morning, God is on his post watching. When you go to bed, God remains in his post watching. He neither goes to sleep nor slumber. Understanding that God loves us and God takes care of us gives us a different perspective in the way we relate to life. God watched over you today as you drove here. God watched over you today as you woke up. Right now you ate. You don't know what's happening inside you. But God is meticulously taking whatever you ate and distributing to different places so that you can develop the red blood cells, so that you can have the white blood cells, so that you can produce just enough to keep this body functioning until he says it's time to come home. That's how detailed God is. God has given you special fingerprints that no other man has on the universe. He's detailed. So when he comes to Moses, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, he saw the crying of his people and said, it's time. After 430 years, he said, it's time. So Moses, I want you to go. Moses tries to get excuses, but God said, you're going to go. I've prepared you. I have trained you in Pharaoh's court. You know how the Egyptians talk. You know how to write, because I will need you to write the five books, the Pentateuch. I have trained you for this. I knew what I was doing when I dropped you by the Nile. I knew what I was doing when I had Pharaoh's daughter pick you up so that you'll be trained just like the Egyptians. And then I had to take that out of you through the desert to teach you. Now you're ready. I need to use you. So you come to chapter 13, Israel is leaving. These are slaves. They have They don't have a trained army. They have just been released. How do you want to get home if you've just been in captivity and you've been released? You want to fly home. But God says, no, you're going to go slow. So the Lord directed Moses to take specific routes out of Egypt. It was the longer route. Chapter 13, verse 17. So he takes a longer route, and there are obstacles in that area. This is the time they're going to have to fight the Amalekites. They are going to have to encounter different things in the journey. It's 11 days journey from where they were to get to where they were going. It's going to take them 40 years. Some of it is because of their mistakes. But Israel borders Egypt, so they would have crossed over and gone. But that's not the direction God puts them. So God tells them to camp at a specific place. They were to leave, and they were to camp at a specific place. Not just anywhere. He mentions to Moses, I want the people camped here. There's a reason for it. And then they camp between the place called Behoreth, between Migdol and the sea. This is in verse chapter 14, verse 2. So God also knows that Pharaoh is going to come after them. In chapter 14, verse 3 to 4, he says this to Moses. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So Moses is told these things in advance. Pharaoh is going to come after you, but I need you in a specific place because there's a reason why I want you there. So when they arrive at that place, as God had said, Pharaoh comes after them. Moses cries to God. God says, move towards the sea. And of course, we know what happens after that. God opens a door. So I have a few things that I want to put today to you on the way God is so detailed with your life. The first thing is that God has a path for you. Chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up earnest out of the land of Egypt. So the path that God led them was a path of wilderness. God always has a path for all of us. In the book of Hebrews, we do know that, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. God has a path for us. The path, most of the time for the children of God, goes through the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Is a training ground. It's when God takes Egypt out of us and God puts himself in our lives. It's a time when God squeezes us from the worldly things and draws us closer to him. And most of the children of God, after they get saved, they realize the mountain to climb. There are things they have to drop. There are friends they have to change. There are words that need to get out of their mouths so that something else new comes in. It's normally through the wilderness. It's not a pretty sight we desire. There are things that go against our flesh. I want to do this. God says no. I wish I could revenge. God says no. I wish I could do this. God says no. And as you walk step by step following him, it's a longer path, but he's making you into something he wants you to do. You know, God walks in us to will and to do, to will and to do according to his work. Sometimes it is through the issues of finances. Sometimes you're squeezed in places where we just don't want to be. See, there are some things in your life that God really wants to get rid of. And the only way he can get rid of is bring things in you to show you that you have those things. See, if I stopped you and say, are you a patient man? You say, yeah, I am a patient man. Are you a loving person? Yes, yeah, of course I am. Until a situation comes in your life and you realize you were not as patient as you thought. Now, those of you married, you thought you were pretty patient until you got married. then you realize you were not. You know, you're a wonderful woman, a wonderful man, until you got married. Then you realize you're just not as good as you thought you were. God shapes us. God makes us. God delivers us. And some of you at this point, it's a dry land right now. It's a difficult journey. It's a painful thing you're going through. But I have come to realize everything that God allows me to go through is not a coincidence. I have come to appreciate that God means well when he takes me through these things. I've also come to appreciate that I am so much under God's radar that nothing happens to me except what he stomps on and says, it's okay, you'll be all right. So sometimes it draws anger out of me, impatience, and all other things, you know, things that let me see how much I'm far away from him. But in all these things, he is always leading and guiding, protecting and covering. So I want to ask you today, what path are you on right now? What path are you on right now? Are you finding it difficult? Are you trying to change it? Are you trying to circumvent it? So that's, you know, do you feel like if only I had not gone to this job, if only I had not done this, if only. Is it possible that God has said, don't take the shortcut, I'm trying to lead you somewhere. I've got you covered. I need you to lead to go somewhere. That's something you want to think about. Number two, God's place. So God's path is the first one. God's place. Chapter 14, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahoreth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Pharon. Before it shall ye camp by the sea. They were not just going to get somewhere and pitch the tent. There was a specific place. Don't camp until you arrive there. Now, there was a mountain on the left side, on the right side, a mountain on the left side. There was a sea in front of them, and behind them, there was where they'd come from. That's where God wanted them to be. Strategically, militarily speaking, the worst place to be. Because how do you defend yourself? See, if we look at what God had done strategically, knowing that Pharaoh is coming after them, you don't want to be there. People cannot climb to run. They can't go to the sea. They're going to drown. Pharaoh is coming from behind. What a terrible place for God to put you. But God wanted them just there for a reason. Now, the reason is explained later on. So, perfect place for Pharaoh to attack with no place to escape. But God, a great place to protect the people from Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh comes against the children of Israel, they can't run left, they can't run right. The sea is before them. They have no place for escape. So they say to Moses, chapter 30, verse 13, and Moses said unto, so they said to Moses, verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They said, look at what you've done for us. You put us in a very terrible place. But for God, that was the perfect place. So what does God do? He brings a pillar of cloud and stations in between Israel and Egypt. And the Egyptians. So the Egyptians cannot climb the mountain because it's too high. They are protected from the sides. So all he needs to do is cover their rear end, and they will not be attacked. Just perfect for the protection. And the Bible says this in chapter 14 and verse 20. Let's read chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not one near to the other all that night. God needs time to divide the sea. So he puts a pillar between them. So the pillar of cloud to the Egyptians is darkness. But if you look on the other side, it's bright. It's brightening to the Israelites. And so within that night, they can't get to them. And God is opening the sea for the children of Israel to pass through. God's place. God may have put you in a place right now that you just don't like. It's terrible. You're saying, God, couldn't you put me in a better place? But he says, this is exactly where I want you to be. Elijah by the brook, that's exactly where Elijah needs to be. Elijah go to the widow. Why not to the king? Why not to somebody who's rich, who has some food? No. I want you to go to the widow, and the widow has the last meal, and that's where I'm going to provide for you. And God does that. So, beware of where God has put you this time in your life. It could be a place you just didn't want. You didn't want it, and you feel like you're being forced to be there. You're really praying to get out of the place, and God is saying no. In 1990, I finished college, and I was posted to go to, I was waiting for my posting to go to teach in any school in Kenya. Kenyan schools, you are posted by the government to teach, you know, specific, they just decide you're going to go west or you don't make the decision, they just decide. At that time, we had 8 provinces in Kenya. I said, God, I will go to any province except Nyanza province. I'm not just making a story. I prayed that. I said, send me anywhere but Nyanza province. Guess what happened? Nyanza province. So when I arrived in Nyanza province, I went to look for the school. I didn't know the school was on the map. First of all, I looked at the phone book. The school was not in the phone books. I asked people, said, we don't know where the school is. So I left home very early in the morning to go and hunt for the school. It was a long journey. It took me the whole day. I arrived at a place and I said, where's the school? They said, the school is, you take this and walk. Is there any vehicle going? They said, no. Any bicycle? No. You just walk. So it was about, I think it was about 5 miles. People say it's 8, but I thought it was 5 miles. So it's about 3 o'clock. I need to get back home. I've been on the road since 6 in the morning. I begin to walk and I arrive at the school. So I get to the school. I find the head of department. He's there. He's just not looking like a head of department. So he asked me for the letter. I said, I'm not giving you my letter. He just didn't look like somebody I should present my papers to. But that was the school. So immediately out of the school, I said, I want a transfer. And I started working on a transfer. I rejected the school. I didn't want it. It was an SDS school, Seventh-day Adventist school. So I said, from the time I saw the school, I said, I don't want to be here. I started trying to find a transfer. One night, I was studying the book of Exodus. And I thought I had God said, well, it's your choice. You can keep looking for the transfer and spend 40 years at this school. Or you can do what I want you to do, and I'll let you go. I said, all right, I've heard it. So I went back home, took my father's bicycle. It was an old bicycle. We fixed it a little bit, came back with it, rode to the school, and started using it. One time I was on the bicycle, and as I just began to pedal, the bicycle broke into two. The front went to the front, the back went to the back. I said, well, I guess this is the wilderness. So I went back to town and bought a bicycle. And I started to do what I felt. I asked the principal, would you please allow me to start a Sunday service in this school? I will not interfere with the school's mission. I'm even willing to be part of the Saturday service, but just allow me to begin a Sunday service in the school. He said, that's all right. So I got absorbed in what was happening. This is a place where we would ride bicycles for 2 days to arrive at another station. And I've told this in my Sunday school class. I remember one time we rode bicycles from Thursday. We slept somewhere on Friday. We just arrived somewhere. Say, is anybody born again in this village? They say, yeah, that house. We went in that house, slept in that house, ate in that house, left in the morning, and we kept going. Arrived at the school where we were going to preach on Sunday morning. We were soiled up. The bicycle had broken. Our hands were all greasy. We rushed to the pulpit. And my friend stood up and said, this is a worthwhile saying that Christ Jesus died for the sinners. That's why we're here. Well, After 2 years, I wasn't searching for the transfer. I got a letter. I was told you're supposed to leave. I had done what I was supposed to do. It was my time to leave. What place are you in now? And how are you handling it? It's your choice. 40 years, or do you do what you're supposed to do there? I'm almost done. Number three. I was told there's no master club, so I could go up to 11. That's what Tim told me. He actually told me. No, he didn't say up to 11, but okay. Number three, God's safety. So God's path, God's place, God's safety. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 to 20, God comes through with his safety to his people. He fights for them. Let's read chapter 14, verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25, the Bible says, and he took, let me begin from verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire, and of the clouds, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariots' wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So the Lord looked. The Bible uses a wonderful picture. It's like God puts the clouds aside. It's like a curtain. He puts aside and looks and sees, oh, there they are. They're pursuing them. Okay, turn to the book of Mark chapter 6. This is another look again that God looks at his children. Mark chapter 6, 45 to 51. Mark chapter 6, 45 to 51. Mark chapter 6. So, Jesus has just finished teaching. He has told his disciples, go, I'm coming, you go. He has gone to the mountains to pray. When he's praying, the disciples get into a problem on the sea. And look at what the Bible says when Jesus is on the mountain, what he sees. Chapter 6, verse 45. And straightaway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent them away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. So he goes to pray. The Bible says, he ever liveth to intercede for us. Verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them, toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So he sees them. They're struggling. He's praying for them. They're trying to make the boat float. It's difficult. He stops praying. He comes. It's his children. They need him. They need him. And he stops what he's doing. He comes walking on the water. It's time to rescue the kids. God's place. He's not going to squeeze you to a place where you and laugh at you. He is always watching. When you come to a place, a breaking point, he will come. He will come. He will come and say, "It's enough. It's enough." There's a point to which the devil is allowed to push Job. After that, it's enough. Not anymore. And God's place for you may be so different. You may be struggling. You may be barely making it. You may just be wondering, God, is this ever going to end? But he is watching. He is watching. I want to read for you verse 47 again. Now, verse 48, the book of Mark. Just look at what the Bible, how the Bible puts it. And when he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. What are you toiling with? What is contrary to you? He's watching. I finish with this. God's supply. God finally provides a way. The children of Israel go through and they're safe. God is watching you. You know, God could just be an abstract thing in your life where once in a while you talk to him, but for the most part, you run your life. For the most part, it's you. It's you in control. Financially, it's you in control. Peace-wise, it's you in control. You just really run your life. But once in a while, this abstract person called God, you need him sometime. Or you could really come to understand, I cannot do without him. And you realize that he's so much interested in you. I was sharing with my friend this morning. I said, John chapter 4, verse 23 says, For the hour cometh, and now it's come, when the true worshippers of God shall worship God in truth and spirit. And such are the ones that God looks for. Did you know that every day God waits, longs, pursues, desires just to talk to you? Just to talk to you. He yearns for it. He misses you. He says, I wish he can just stop. I wish he could just stop and talk to me a little bit. I might just help her. I might give her peace. I wish she could just talk to me. I could help her in her financial or marital state. I wish she could just stop. I wish they could know. Jesus looked to Jerusalem and cried. I said, I wish they knew that as a hand, I want to put my hands. I wish they knew. God loves you. Now, this was for the children of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is not for you. You have to come to know him first. Let's stand up with our heads bowed. I want to remind you this evening that God loves you. God loves you. And I don't know what you're facing in your life. Don't be deceived. Your place, your path, your safety is in his hands. And he loves you. He loves you. Talk to him today. Tell him about it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are very detailed in what you do. You are very particular with every person in this service. And you care so much more than we know. I pray today you visit our homes. You visit our workplaces. You visit our challenges. You visit our pain, our sorrow, our sicknesses. And Lord, we pray that you just glorify yourself. You're watching. It may be in the third night, the third watch of the night, or fourth watch of the night. And when the time comes when I'm about to break, you will come through. Thank you for your goodness today. In Jesus' name.